Special powers were given to the apostles of the Lord Jesus to perform certain miracles during their ministry that would go to prove the truthfulness of the message that they were called upon to preach. That explains the events that took place that day when Peter and John went up to the temple to pray. And they encountered this lame man at the beautiful gate that we have been reading of here in this particular portion of Scripture. And there was a miracle that was performed by Peter and John that day. And that miracle went to establish and to prove and to confirm the truth of the message that they had to preach. And you can see the connection between the miracle that was worked and the preaching that followed on, and even the effects of that preaching that followed in the next chapter of this portion of the Word of God. That healing of the lame man set off a whole commotion. There's a whole series of consequential events here. It led to Peter preaching a sermon that begins there at verse 12, where it says, Peter saw it, and he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? And he begins to preach to those who were gathering around, because they had witnessed and seen this miracle. They had seen the evidence in the lame man who's now in the temple, and he's rejoicing over what has happened to him. In fact, it was a sermon that was blessed to an even greater extent on the day of Pentecost. Because if you go to chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was above 5,000. So there were 3,000 that were converted and saved on the day of Pentecost through the preaching of the Apostle Peter and the others. And here on this occasion, when Peter is preaching by himself, it tells us that there's 5,000 that believe as a consequence that day. Such was the effect of what had happened to that lame man and his healing. But it also led to the wrath of the religious leaders being stirred up. And in chapter 4 and verse 1, it says that as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they had taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. So Peter and John end up being arrested for preaching the gospel and for healing this man, for doing good. Imagine that, arrested for doing good. What a blessing they were to that particular man who was now healed and rejoicing in the healing that he has experienced. And the people are hearing the word of God preached, but that's the problem. They don't like the message of the gospel. Don't like the fact that Jesus is being preached and the resurrection from the dead. And Peter and John end up being arrested and put into prison. The next day, they're brought before the Sanhedrin Council. You read about that beginning there at verse 5 of chapter 4, on through to verse 22. It was demanded of them in verse 7, By what power or by what name have ye done this? The Sanhedrin Council weren't too happy when Peter and John were operating without their sanction. But they had the sanction of Almighty God. They had this power, these gifts that were given to the apostles to establish the message that they were preaching and to authenticate the message that they were preaching. They had a greater authority and a greater power. They didn't need the Sanhedrin Council. And Peter gives an explanation to the question and the inquiry. He begins there in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And Peter's able to give a defense from there down to verse 22 of what has happened and how it has happened. And again, he puts the whole emphasis upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work at the cross. And that's the key to all of this, the healing of this man. And that's what we want to consider this evening. We want to consider the healing of this man, but we want to do it in, well, we'll put the title on it, More Than Silver and Gold Needed. More than silver and gold needed. And that will bring us to think about the work of Jesus Christ. The first thing I want you to consider here is that this man was born with an affliction. He was born with an affliction. It tells us there in verse 2 of this portion that we have read, chapter 3 of the Acts of the Apostles, verse 2, a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they led daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. So this man was lame from his birth. He had never walked a day in his life. This wasn't some accident that had happened to him after he was born. He wasn't like Mephibosheth, who was dropped by his nurse and sustained an injury and wasn't able to walk as a result of that. He's not an individual like this. The scripture emphasizes the fact that this man has been born like this. He is totally unable to walk in any way and at any time. He's been carried there daily, it tells us, and led at the gate of the temple to beg for alms. He's not the only one of whom we read in the scriptures who had an affliction from birth. You think of the blind man that we read of in John chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, "And Jesus passed by, and he saw a man which was born blind from his birth." And we know that the Lord Jesus healed that man from his blindness. And there's a whole chapter there dealing with that healing of that blind man. But the emphasis there at the beginning and the opening verse of that chapter, John chapter 9, is it the fact that he was blind from his birth? The Acts of the Apostles chapter 14 as well. You can turn over to that portion and look at verse 8. And we read there that there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak. So here's another individual, and the scripture emphasizes the very same thing about this particular individual, that he's been disabled from his birth. He's a cripple from his birth. He has never walked at any time. And there he is sitting listening to the Apostle Paul. And why is it that the scripture emphasizes these details about these three individuals? There's this man who was lame at left at the beautiful gate. There's that blind man in John 9. There's that man who is described there in Acts of the Acts of the Apostles chapter 14. Why is it that the scripture emphasizes these details about these individuals? Is it not because they are a picture of you and I as to our nature? There is an inability that we have been born with. And that's what all of these three examples have in common. They're emphasizing, they're illustrating this truth that you and I have an inability that we have been born with. It's not something that is developed in our lives. It is not something that has come upon us later on in life. No, this is something that we were born with. And every time you read about one of these individuals in the scriptures, whether it's that blind man or this lame man or that other individual mentioned there in chapter 14, wherever you come upon an individual and you find those details that he's afflicted with something from his birth, it is to remind you and I that there is an inability in us with which we were born. We were born sinners. We were born sinners. And being born sinners, we are born with an affliction. Sin is an affliction in many ways. It is an affliction. It is an affliction in the misery that it brings and in the dominion that it exercises over people's lives. It's certainly affliction in that sense. But we want particularly to think about one aspect of this affliction this evening. And that is the inability to do anything to please God. The inability to do anything to obtain forgiveness of sins. The inability to do anything to attain heaven. That's what we want particularly to emphasize this evening. This affliction that we have illustrated in this individual that we've been reading about this evening brings home to us this truth. Brings home to us this truth that we have this inability before God. We cannot attain heaven of our own efforts. You and I cannot walk before God in a way that pleases Him. There is none that doeth good. As it is quoted there from the Psalms, and it is given to us in Romans chapter 3 by the Apostle Paul when he makes those statements in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Do you notice how those statements are introduced there in verse 9, where Paul says, we have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin? Here's the afflictions of sin. Here's the afflictions that come with sin. Here's the afflictions that we are born with. There's none righteous. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. That's the Lord's estimation of Jew and Gentile. And that takes in everybody in the world without exception. There's no one outside of this band. These groups that are there, named there in by Paul in Romans chapter 3. Jews and Gentiles. That takes us all in. That's all of humanity. And it's emphasizing this point that we are just like the lame man. That we are born with an affliction. We are born sinners. And as a result of being born sinners, we are not able to do anything. We cannot walk in a way that pleases God. Your walk is often taken in Scripture to represent your conduct. How you live your life. And in God's eyes, there's none of us who live our lives in a way that pleases God. We are sinners by nature and we are sinners by practice. And when you come to think about this lame man and what is given to us here, the details that are recorded in the Scriptures about him and some others as well who are just like him, who've got this affliction from his birth, let it underscore that point in our own minds this evening. We are born sinners and we cannot please God. And if you're unconverted to this evening under the sound of my voice, I trust the Lord will write it upon your heart and teach you. You cannot please God by anything that you do. It's not by your efforts. It's not by doing good in your eyes that somehow you will please God and that somehow God will accept you and that you will gain an entrance into heaven. That is not how you will attain heaven. You are not able to please God. There is nothing that you will do that will please God or that will be acceptable before God. All your righteousnesses, as well as mine, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's only talking about the good things that you think and I think we might do. God estimates them as just filthy rags, stinking garments, stinking garments. So this lame man is an illustration of the affliction that we were born with. Secondly, I want you to consider that this man, this lame man, needed more than silver and gold. He needed more than silver and gold. Now, he's brought to the temple every day. He's led at the beautiful gate every day. The emphasis there is upon the word daily in verse 2. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they led daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. So every day of this man's life, this is what his existence, was. He was brought, carried to the temple, carried to the beautiful gate. And the idea is there that he would tug upon the heartstrings of those who were going into worship. Individuals like Peter and John, many others as well, of the Jews who would be in Jerusalem, those who would be visitors to Jerusalem, who would be coming to the temple to pray. It was an attraction. It drew multitudes. Many individuals were drawn to the temple. And therefore, here would be a place where there would be many going by, even entering in at what was known as the Beautiful Gate. And this man, it seems, was put in a prime location in order to beg for alms. And going by to practice their religion, the idea is that he will tug upon the heartstrings and there will be the thought of practical religion as well as going into worship. There will be the thought of practical religion and giving this man something out of pity and compassion. But that's all that he had was just an existence. That's all that he had was just an existence. He was poor. He was depending upon others to have mercy on him and compassion upon him and give him a little. He had no gladness. He had no joy. He had very little of an existence. He had very little of a life. The silver and gold that he gained each day by begging alleviated his problems for a little while. It didn't change the situation. He was back the next day. It would suggest to us that he never was given enough any day in order to say, well, he could miss one day of begging at the temple. Emphasis is he was there daily. He was there every day. So he was just given enough to exist. He just got enough to exist. Just to see through one day and be brought back again the next day. And as Peter and John were going up to the temple that particular day, it tells you there that he looked to them asking for an alms. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. He even had to ask for it. It didn't come without asking. He had to beg for it. Day by day, he had to beg to have enough. Just to have enough to exist. Is there not a spiritual application in that as well? When you think about this man's circumstances and what it says about him here, is there not a spiritual picture that is given to us? The things of this world will never sort out or meet the spiritual problem that you and I have. Oftentimes, even the things of this world will never meet our physical need or our material need either. We need something more than that which just eases the problem for a little time. We need something that takes the problem away. And we're thinking of this affliction this evening, of being unable to please God, and therefore unable to attain heaven. We need something more than what we might think eases the problem. There's those words that we have in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, where it says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." The emphasis there is that our life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things that we possess. And we might think the more that we have materially, the more of life we have, the better standard of living that we have, we think that we have attained something in life. No, our life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that we possess. They don't meet the real need of the heart. They don't deal with this issue, the affliction with which we are born, that we are unable to please God. This man had very little of this world. He didn't have an abundance at all. And all he had was an existence. And there is here this illustration for us that more is needed than silver and gold. More is needed than silver and gold. Silver and gold will never meet the need of the human soul. It never will meet the need of the human soul. You can have all the silver and the gold in the world, but it won't buy you peace with God. You can have all the silver and gold in the world, it won't buy you sins forgiven. And that's what we need, peace with God and sins forgiven. That's what every individual needs. That's what the real need is, deep down in the inner recesses of our being. The need that we have, the greatest need that we have. And nothing else will ever satisfy and meet that need. The greatest need we have is peace with God and sins forgiven. Silver and gold will not buy that. It doesn't matter how much of the world you have. It doesn't matter what abundance an individual has. They'll never be able to buy peace with God and sins forgiven. We are not redeemed with silver and gold. You can think of the words of Peter on another occasion, writing in his epistle, his first epistle, 1 Peter 1 and 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers." I wonder, did Peter have in mind that day when he uttered those same similar terms, silver and gold? He told the lame man there in Acts 3, verse 6, "Silver and gold have I none." And there he is writing in his epistle, 1 Peter 1, 18, "For as much as ye know ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." Silver and gold will never redeem your soul. Silver and gold will never buy you peace with God, never buy you sins forgiven. It's not possible. The things of this world will never meet the deepest need that we have. The things of this world will give you an existence in this world, but that's all that it will be. You'll just have an existence. And deep down in your heart and soul, there will be this aching need. There will be this need. And if you pursue the things of the world all your life, that need will never be met or satisfied. You need something more than silver and gold. You need something more, my friend, than to pursue the things of this life. And maybe that is the attitude of someone who's just listening this evening. You just pursue the things of the world. That's what you've set yourself to pursue. That's what you love. That's what you seek after. You just want to get out into the world. Even these times are restricting you and constricting you because you can't get out to pursue the world, because that's just all that you live for. You just live for the world. My friend, all you have is an existence. That's all you have. Because the things of this world will never satisfy. They'll never meet your need. Your greatest need is peace with God and the forgiveness of your sins. And this world will never meet it, no matter how much of it you have. You need something more than silver and gold. And may the Lord teach you that this evening and write that truth upon your heart this evening, that you might realize that and know it of a truth. You need more than this. You need more than this. The third thing I want us to consider here this evening is that Peter and John had something better to give him. This man was begging for silver and gold. That's what he had come to expect. That's what people would have given him going into the temple. But as we've already noticed, Peter said he had no silver and gold to give him. But he was able to give him something far more worthwhile, something far more meaningful and beneficial to him, something that would do this man good, something that would meet him at the very point of his need. No, Peter and John were able to give him much more than silver and gold. Silver and gold, as we have been noticing, would just have permitted him to continue on his existence, see through that day, come back another day, and beg again for silver and gold. This time Peter and John gave him something he would never beg again. He would never have to come to that temple gate and be led down there, carried there, led there, begging there, calling out upon people to have compassion upon him, asking for an alms. Peter and John would give him something that day. He'd never have to come back to beg. Peter and John had something more than silver and gold to give him. Peter explains it in verse 6. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, Peter and John had something to give him, all right. They had something to give him. Not just what he was expecting and looking for, but they were able to give him something. They were able to give him something much more than what he desired. They were going to give him power to walk. Not of themselves. The power was not to do with Peter or to do with John. Rather, it's to do with the person of Jesus Christ. Peter begins to explain that to the crowd that had gathered later on from verse 12 when he begins to speak there to those that have come around him and John and the man in Solomon's porch. He begins to explain that at the end of verse 12. He says, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk?" So Peter and John immediately disown any claim that has anything to do with them. They're pointing individuals to Jesus Christ. That's what Peter had said to this man initially. "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Oh, he said, "Look at us." But that was just to get this man's attention. Verse 4, the end of verse 4. Those words were spoken to the man, "Look on us." But it wasn't to look on Peter and John because they had power or they had ability. No, it was to get this man's attention. It was to get him to understand and to realize, and that these words would sink down into his heart. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." Oh, whoever has the gospel has something to meet the needs of others. If we have the gospel, if we know the gospel, we know the power of it in our own lives, if we can tell it with our tongue, then we have got that which will meet the need of others in a way far beyond that of silver and gold. And the Christian is the one who is to spread around the gospel. Take it to the needy. Take it to where it is needed. And just like Peter and John, they're able to point this man to Jesus Christ. Later on, when they're brought before the council and they were asked, "By what power and what name have you done this?" Again, Peter is very careful to make it abundantly clear that the power is of God. The power is of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 10. "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Again, Peter is emphasizing that it's all to do with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He speaks about the person of Christ. He speaks about the work of Christ. He speaks about Christ crucified on both occasions. If you go back to chapter 3 there, in verses 13 and 14 and 15, He mentions there about Christ being put to death. Christ crucified is the message on the individual that he's pointing them to. It's the same here when he's standing before the council and he's giving a defense of how this has come about. He's pointing them to Jesus Christ and to him crucified and him raised from the dead. It's Christ and his work. That's how this has come about. Christ and his work. This man has been healed. This man has been given more than silver and gold. And it's all to do with the person and with the work of Jesus Christ. And that's what is needed in the human soul. The power, the work and the person of Jesus Christ. There's power in Christ to save. The power alone is in Jesus Christ to save. You'll notice here that Peter commanded this man to rise up and walk. In these verses, chapter 3, verse 6, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Oh, just at that very moment. As he was given that command to rise up and walk. And he believed in the power of Jesus Christ to do exactly that, to meet him at the very point of his need. And Peter puts out his hand and goes to lift him up. And immediately there's power that comes into his feet and into his ankle bones. Peter highlights that aspect of faith in chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." It wasn't Peter's faith, wasn't John's faith that he's referring to. He's referring to the faith of this man. He's referring to the faith of this man. This man had faith not in Peter and in John. No, he's referring to the faith that this man has had in the individual of whom Peter was speaking of. And the previous verses there is Peter speaking to the people and giving the explanation. And he's pointing them to Jesus Christ. And he says it's faith in this man, in this individual, the man Christ Jesus. It's through faith in this man hath made this man strong. And that's the key. That's the key. Peter explains it and sets it out very clear here. It's the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's faith in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ that is all important. And you have that wonderful statement that Peter made before the council in chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. It is in Jesus Christ. The power to save the soul resides. The power to redeem us, the power to give us peace with God, forgiveness of sins, the power to have a life that pleases God, it's all through Jesus Christ. You and I can only please God with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We can only please God through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to please God. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. We must come to Christ. We must come and trust in him for salvation. It is through faith in his name that we can be made strong. That we can overcome the affliction of sin that we have been thinking about. It is simple faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. It is not religion. It is not a creed. It is not church attendance. None of these things will ever save you. It is not seeking to add your own efforts to what Christ has already done. It's faith alone in the work and in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what this lame man exercised that day. As he heard those words from Peter. When Peter said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And Peter put out his hand and went to lift him up. Immediately this man received strength. But he had received faith. He believed in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's what Peter is explaining later on. He believed, that man that day at the beautiful gate, as he heard those words, believed. He exercised faith in Jesus Christ. My friend, if you're not saved this evening, will you believe on Jesus Christ this very hour? As the claims of the gospel are pressed upon you again, and as you are taught, maybe not for the first time, that Christ alone can meet your need, that it is he that you need and him alone that you need, will you exercise faith in Jesus Christ tonight? Will you come believing? Will you come believing? Will you do what this lame man did? That's what you need to do. You need to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. There's one final thing I want you to consider here, and that's that this man's joy and gladness was uncontainable. His joy and gladness was uncontainable. There is a great change that has taken place in his life. If you go back to chapter 3 there in verse 8, it says, "And he leaping stood up and walked, and entering in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." You can just picture this in your mind's eye as it happens to this man. A man who's never walked in his life. Oh, what a surprise. What a surprise. What a wondrous change has taken place. A man who's fully healed. He could walk, he could run, he could leap. He could jump for joy. This was no shallow cure. This was no pretend. This was no deception. It was immediate. It was complete. It was full. He's walking and he's leaping and he's praising God. He has been healed immediately. He has been wondrously changed. And isn't that what happens in conversion? When an individual comes and believes on Jesus Christ, and they come to lean on him for salvation, and they know the experience of salvation, there's a wondrous change. There's a wondrous change that takes place. It's like passing from death to life, from the power of Satan unto God. It's like that other individual we were thinking about a little earlier in John chapter 9. He said, "Once I was blind, but now I see." Oh, what a transformation. And what a transformation here with this lame man. Once he was lame from birth, but now he's walking and leaping. He's jumping for joy. He's full of strength and he's full of praise. His joy and gladness is uncontainable. He enters into the temple with Peter and John. Is that not interesting of itself? He doesn't immediately start going home to tell those that are at home. He enters into the place of worship. He enters into the place of praise and prayer. He's going to render to the Lord that which is due to his name. Remember, he has believed on the Lord. And the first place he enters into is into the temple along with Peter and John. He wants to bear testimony. He wants to give praise to the Lord for all that has been done. And as he does so, it tells us there in verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. So the attention of others is drawn to this man and to what has happened. As he enters into the temple to rightly give God the praise and all of the glory, there's others who take notice of him. There's others who take notice of him, of what has happened. And the change that comes over a sinner is one that makes an individual glad to be saved. And that gladness will make them want to rejoice in the Lord and give praise to the Lord. And even tell others about it as well. And draw the attention of others to it as well. Salvation is of the Lord, therefore he must have all the praise and all the glory. And what uncontainable joy there is in this man. He's leaping and praising God. He's jumping for joy, as we might say. He's jumping for joy. He's so excited, so glad of what has happened. But he's praising God. And that draws the attention of others. And there's this crowd then that gathers. The end of verse 11 tells us that they gather there greatly wondering. They know who it is. Many of them have gone past this man on many an occasion. Remember, he's been there daily. Every day of his life he has been there for years. Begging, waiting for alms. And now they know this is the individual. They know him well enough. And they're greatly wondering over what has taken place. And that gives Peter the opportunity to explain what has taken place and to point them to Jesus Christ. But oh, what uncontainable joy and gladness there is in the heart of the individual who comes to know Christ. The Bible speaks about joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable. There is a joy that cannot adequately be expressed in words. It's better felt than telt, was how one of the old Puritans put it. It's better felt than telt. There is something that happens deep down in the soul of an individual that comes to know Christ that words cannot adequately express. There is the joy of sins forgiven. Just like David in that psalm of repentance and confession of sin, when he spoke about the blessedness. Psalm 30, 2, in the opening two verses. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. A double blessedness. And that word blessedness has the idea of the happinesses. The happinesses. My friend, there is a joy that is found in knowing Christ, illustrated here in this lame man. There is a joy that is found in knowing Christ. And may you have that joy in your soul. The joy of sins forgiven. The joy of knowing you're right with God. So much so that you'd feel as if you could leap for joy. You could jump for joy. Such is the gladness that's in your soul because of what Jesus Christ has done. Do you know anything of it? Have you ever experienced anything of it? Oh, be like this lame man. Believe on Christ to the saving of your soul and have that joy that you will be like him, rejoicing, walking, leaping, praising God for all that the Lord has done. Oh, may the Lord give you that joy as you come to know him, as you come to trust in him. Believe on Christ and your soul will be saved. May the Lord bless his word this evening to each heart. If you do want to contact us, there will be contact details that will come up on the screen at the end of the broadcast. Do feel free to contact us. We'll seek to give you any counsel and help, spiritual help that we can. But come to Christ. May you come and be saved.